You're listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information about Vineyard Milwaukee, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com. Now, here's our podcast.
Welcome, everybody. Like Connor said, everybody who's both here and online. Kind of wondering if Dave and Rebecca, who are on vacation, are our lead pastors, if they're online right now watching me. I kind of hope not, because I'm not quite sure they would appreciate the message I'm about to give. We've been doing a series of messages, as Dave and Rebecca kind of want to do. They organize the year into a series of messages, and we stay within those themes. And they told me that we're kind of in between themes right now, so they said, preach on whatever you want, which was an interesting risk for them to take, I think. So my message is, so if the Dallas Cowboys are America's team, what about the Green Bay Packers? Maybe they're God's team. No, I'm not going to preach on that. I would never dare preach on that because Dave, Pastor Dave would probably tell you that the New England Patriots are actually God's team. Seriously, he might. For those of you who are a little more rules-oriented within your faith, I apologize if you think I was taking the Lord's name in vain there. In my beliefs in God, I think God has a great sense of humor, and so I think he's probably going to forgive me for that joke. I hope so. Seriously, my topic is realizing life while you live it. This topic is about life and mortality. Immortality, and it's a personal topic for me. From a young age, a very young age, I've had an acute sense of mortality and appreciation for how life can be way too short, life can be fleeting. A point of reference for me is my dad. He died just short of his 25th birthday when I was only 3 years old. And I think within the realm of psychology and human development, it's a fact that we reference ourselves in large part according to our parents. So from a very young age, you know, when I was cognizant enough to understand mortality and lifespan, I was fearful that I wouldn't live to see my 25th birthday because my dad didn't live to see his. Imagine my amazing delight and surprise when I did celebrate my 25th birthday. And recently in June, I celebrated my 60th. So happy, very happy that that I kind of busted that concept. God blessed me. All good things come from God, and I'm so happy that my story's been different. A second point of reference for me growing up and as an adult is my brother Todd. Todd was 15 months older than me. Because of a congenital health issue, Todd wasn't expected to live much past his 10th birthday, if that. But he defied the odds again and again and lived to 55 years old, passing away just a few years ago. So like I said, from a pretty young age, I've taken this whole topic of life pretty seriously. For years, I've asked the obvious questions. Like the general question, what is the meaning of life? And specific questions. Given my dad's early death and my brother's congenital condition, what responsibility do I have to live a good life? To do some good? To make a difference? Because of my interest in questions like that, there's been a special place in my heart for the play Our Town. I was going to show you a clip from Our Town, but in the interest of keeping this message today at a reasonable length, I'm not going to show you the clip, but I'll kind of describe the pivotal scene from Our Town. For those of you not familiar, the play Our Town is based in a little tiny town called Grover's Corners. Grover's Corners could be a tiny little town in Wisconsin, easily enough. The main character of our town is a young woman named Emily. During a scene toward the end of the play, Emily dies in her mid-20s. And we watch Emily, that's Emily, newly arrived in heaven, asking a number of questions. Emily eventually asks if she can return to her previous life and relive it. She just has a sense that that's possible. When she finds out that she can do that, she wants to go back. She's advised to return to a plain day, not a really special day, but a plain day. Because to return to a very special day might be too poignant, too painful. So she chooses her 12th birthday. The experience ends up being pretty rough on Emily. And before too long, Emily asks to return back to heaven because she just can't bear it. She can't bear the experience she's having. Why is the experience rough for Emily? Because Emily is frustrated about how people, including her own mother, are so preoccupied with the trivial and mundane matters of life. So preoccupied that people don't even really look at each other and see each other. They don't appreciate each other. Frustrated and sad, Emily refers to living people on earth, as troubled folks who live in little boxes. She asks this question central to the theme of the play: does anyone realize life while they live it, every minute? So what does this have to do with God and our faith? Well, one of the central questions of our faith is this life on earth really that important when our Savior has promised us eternal life? People have asked that question for ages. Is it important to realize life while we live it, to make the most of it? Well, according to Scripture, the answer is yes, many times yes. And I'm going to point to an example from Proverbs. But before we do, let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, like Emmy said earlier, come, Holy Spirit. Come more. Come in your power today. Lord, I ask you to touch everyone in this room. I ask you to bless this message so that everyone here in this room would be touched in some way by you and hear from you. Dear Lord, a wise pastor once said, church should be a dangerous place because church should challenge us. Our faith should challenge us. Our faith should change us. So, dear Lord, I ask that we all be challenged, we all be changed for the better by you, Lord. Amen. So, looking at Proverbs, whoever pursues righteousness and love finds life, prosperity, and honor. So what does it mean to find life, have life, realize life, appreciate life? Breaking down that scripture, it's all about two things. Pursuing God, pursuing righteousness, pursuing God, and loving others. This is driven home by Jesus as he shares with us God's two greatest commandments in Matthew 22, verses 37 to 49. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and all the prophets hang on these two commandments. So for an image of this, take a look at the dual orientation of the cross. The cross behind me. The vertical orientation of the cross depicts a relationship between us and God. The horizontal orientation of the cross represents us connecting with each other, loving each other, loving our neighbors. Have you noticed that our church, and indeed the greater Vineyard movement, is based on this instruction to pursue God and love others? Check out these declarations. Vineyard USA, embrace the kingdom. Engage the world. Got a slide for that. Vineyard Milwaukee, in Christ, with community, for the city. Another one of my favorite Vineyard churches, because my wife Carol and I attended there before we moved here. Love God, love people, period. To fully realize life, we must pursue God. What does that mean? Please permit me to spell it out this way. I prayed as I prepared this message that God would share with me some pointers, some instruction, a way of organizing this, and thank you, God, for doing that with me. I humbly submit that maybe I got it right, at least some of it, maybe I didn't. But like you, I'm just a broken person doing my best. Pursuing God, four things. Live in an interactive relationship with God. I really liked the way that this was presented recently in a message by another one of my favorite pastors, Pastor Michael Gatlin, a longtime pastor within the Vineyard movement. He's up in Duluth at the Vineyard Church there. In a recent sermon, Michael Gatlin instructed us that we need to live in an interactive relationship with God, not as just tourists or consumers. He urged us to just, not just show up on Sundays, which is important, but to go beyond that, to really interact with God. And what does that mean? Well, in practical ways, it means to read scripture. It means to pray. And pray some more. There's an opportunity to pray here and to get prayer at the end of every service. We value prayer so much that it's an integral part of every service that we have here, and it's always a part of the small groups or life groups that are hosted by the Vineyard. We always pray. And living in an interactive relationship with God also involves being involved in playing. What do I mean by playing? Well, one of the Vineyard beliefs is that everybody gets to play. And if you step out and play, perhaps you hit the streets with Adrian on a Friday night, serving the homeless. If you want to feel God at work, get out there with Adrian and her street team, and you see God at work through Adrian and through her team. Show up on a Wednesday night in the summer at the park near here. Carol and I volunteered one Wednesday night, and we had the benefit of seeing Josue, Yami's son, singing what I refer to as the piñata song in celebration of somebody's birthday as kids danced around and batted at the pinata. How cool was that to see a young man stepping out for God and singing in the park with a bunch of strangers as they batted at a pinata? Seeing God at work through others is part of living in an interactive relationship with God. Surrendering to God. Number two, what does it mean to surrender to God? I submit that it means answering the question, what's coming between you and God? A few years ago in 2016, 2017, I kept attending church on Sundays and listening to sermon podcasts, as I'm kind of a sermon podcast junkie. And man, I kept hearing the question in these messages, what's coming between you and God? And man, did I feel convicted, because I knew the answer as clear as day. My drinking at that time. My drinking was coming between God and I. And wow, interesting that that message kept getting asked every Sunday and every podcast, it seemed. And I needed to surrender. So I prayed to God. I prayed to God every night. When I woke up at 2 or 3 in the morning, restless and filled with anxiety, because I had enjoyed happy hour too much that evening, like every evening, night after night. I was very functional all day long, every day, to a point, but I was drinking every day. And I needed to surrender. And by surrendering, by praying and praying and praying for God's mercy and for help, you know, for him to help me stop drinking, he provided the path for me to stop drinking. And by God's will, by God's mercy, by his instruction, by his provision, I did. And so April 28th of this year was my 5-year mark of setting alcohol aside, because God said, that's what's coming between you and I. That's the thing. You need to surrender, dude. You need to give that up. And he provided the way, so surrender. Let's move beyond me and move to Scripture for a picture of surrender. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 39, whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. So losing your life, what is it that's part of this world, not part of God's kingdom and your relationship with him, but what is it that's part of this world that's coming between you and God? Surrender that thing, and you will find your life. And it might seem antithetical to some of you that I stopped drinking. I kind of wonder sometimes if the state of Wisconsin's going to revoke my residency card, because I'm really going against the grain here. But it was necessary to kind of lose that part of my life in order to really find my life with God in a far richer way. Number three in pursuing God, wait upon God with expectancy and trust. Wait upon God. I immediately think, when I think of waiting upon God, I think of Isaiah. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up on wings as eagles. I'm summarizing, they'll walk and not tire, they'll run and not be weary. Wait upon God with expectancy and trust. Wait upon God with expectancy, because he's huge. God is huge. Don't make him small. Don't make him small in terms of somebody you play lip service to on a Sunday. But keep God big by living with expectancy. When we trust in God, we can trust in Him in such a way that it can give us an inner strength so that we can really endure hardship. As a young boy who'd suffered so much loss and was disoriented and had a horrible self-image, I think I was in between 7th and 8th grade when I contemplated suicide. But in confirmation classes in the Lutheran church that my family attended, I was blessed to really come to know the Lord, and I had what many refer to as a born-again experience. And my experience was such that I realized that God gave me an inner strength. That I could not be defeated. That I could withstand hardship. Let's look at Scripture, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for peace, not for evil, to give you a future and hope. That's our truth, brothers and sisters. God has plans for you to give you a future and hope. And in the reality of our faith, we live in the tension of the already and the not yet. So in our life on earth, we have glimpses of God, we have tastes of God, but we don't fully realize our internal life quite yet. There's this tension. And so we face hardship, we face horrible medical diagnoses, we see horrible things happen, we suffer loss, and yet God has plans for you to give you a future and hope. Number four, set your heart on gratitude. So one of the friends that Carol and I have met through our with the Vineyard Church was a guy named Johnny. And Johnny was fond of saying, there's no such thing as luck. So don't be grateful for luck when you experience something really positive and unexpected. Instead, say, I'm blessed. Because all good things come from God. So rejoice and give thanks to God for all good things. That sounds a little bit religious. It sounds like a rule. But this is based in the reality that gratitude is so important. In fact, we're told in James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Have all of you heard that setting your heart on gratitude actually has health benefits? Some of you are nodding your heads. Yeah, it's been scientifically proven, and whether you go to Psychology Today or you go to the Harvard School of Medicine, you see that it's a proven scientific fact that gratitude helps improve your physical and mental health. Set your heart on gratitude. So we've explored ways to pursue God. That's the vertical orientation of the cross, pursuing God. Now let's turn to loving others. What does it mean to love others? I submit that it means looking at each other. Borrowing a page from the play, Our Town. We can really pin this on our faith too and receive the truth from Scripture. Looking at each other, recognize that beautiful child of God sitting across from you, or that beautiful child of God that you encounter in life, and then love your neighbor. So what does it mean to look at each other? Well, in a practical sense, when you're sitting across from somebody, put away your cell phone. When you're interacting with somebody at home, Shut off the TV. Look at the person across from you. As Emily from our town realized all too well, seeing each other, actual eye contact is very important. Take the time to really see the people you are interacting with. Secondly, recognize that beautiful child of God as you interact with people in life. So put aside your biases, your judgment, your politics, your differences, and recognize that that person you're interacting with is a beautiful child of God whom he loves dearly. So I've been watching too much news for many years, especially during COVID. Just watching too much news. And as I've watched news and I've also interacted with social media, I have sometimes had a jaded view of others, including others in our neighborhood, because in our neighborhood, there's just an awful lot of folks. We're just on different ends of the political spectrum. We are. Let me be real. Interesting, if I see them on social media, I think, oh no, there goes George again. I don't know somebody like named George in our neighborhood, but we'll protect identities here. Oh, George. Oh my goodness, George. Seriously, George? Oh, George. And yet, when I'm out in our neighborhood, my wife and I are walking our laps, Charlie and Blake, and I run across George, and George and I talk about his hobby, his life, his kids, his everyday journeys and his struggles. I walk away from George, feeling connected to George, and just feeling some love from George. Because George is a beautiful child of God, and by actually interacting with George, I'm reminded of that. And for this, we do have a slide from Scripture. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. So, the scripture is about you. But the scripture is also about me. And the scripture is also about every other human being created by God. So recognize that person as a beautiful child of God. Yeah, boy, am I challenged by this. I am. Because sometimes these seem like such desperate times. I want to be informed and engaged, so I need to watch some news because I just feel like I can't be blithely indifferent to what's happening. And yet, what really matters is our relationship with God and wanting to be more Christ-like and recognizing his beautiful children. All right. So, as we appreciate that other person as a beautiful child of God, also remember, here's another bit of scripture, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. God so loved this whole world. This whole world, all of us, all of his creation. All right, let's move to loving your neighbor. And this is, we're in that horizontal part of loving others. Love your neighbor. As stated in Matthew chapter 22, God commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And that is the second of the two greatest commandments. This is also known as the golden rule. Treat others the way you want to be treated. There's a twist on that, the platinum rule. I think many of us are familiar with that. Treat other people the way they want to be treated. So that means having empathy, walking a mile in somebody else's shoes. Treat other people the way they want to be treated. And as we love our neighbors, in a sermon for another day, you know, we can ask the question, well, who's our neighbor exactly? Jesus was tested in this way in the Bible. Somebody trying to catch him up, a Pharisee who's learned in the law. Okay, Jesus, who's my neighbor? And Jesus instructed then and has instructed in many other places throughout the Bible. Your neighbor is definitely the least of these. I don't quite like that because it sounds kind of judgy and hierarchical, but love the homeless, love the prostitutes, love the tax collectors, love the children, love the defenseless, love the widows, love the single mothers, love everyone, and you know, and be willing to be challenged if you're not feeling love towards somebody, because that person is a beautiful child of God. That person is your neighbor. In closing, definitely want to bring the focus back on God. I'm not sure how I'm doing on time, but I think we're keeping it pretty reasonable here. I'm going to need some water for this one. This is a little bit long, but I think it's so important. We are turning to 1 John chapter 7. I'm sorry, 1 John verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he is in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or a sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. All right, thank you for the word of God.
Thanks for listening to the Vineyard Milwaukee podcast. For more information, go to vineyardmilwaukee.com.